Our study continues in the fourth chapter of Judges. We've just gotten through the seventh verse. And in this portion of the chapter, we have the story of Jabin, who was a king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor, which is the northern part of the country. The story of this man having oppressed the children of Israel with his army for some 20 years. And he had a captain of his host whose name was Sisera. He dwelt at Harosheth, which is also up in the tribe of Naphtali, in the northern part of the nation. And Deborah then was the judge at this time. She was a prophetess, and she judged Israel at that time. She had been chosen by God to deliver this nation out of the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. And when she had been given this commission and been given this promise by God and this command by God, she then sent and called Barak, who was of this tribe of Naphtali, and told him to gather an army together of 10,000 soldiers, and they would come from the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun. It seemed that no other tribes would even have to enter into this battle. And then she would draw unto him the captain of Jabin's army with his chariots and his multitude. And she says, I will deliver him into thine hand. Now beginning in verse 8, And Barak said unto her, If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. Now some interpret this to be a sign of weak faith on the part of Barak. Here Barak, after being given the commission and the command by Deborah, simply says very flatly, I will go if you go with me, but if you will not go with me, I will not go. And rather than this be an act of poor faith on the part of Barak, it is probably an act of strong faith. For we read in Hebrews 11, verse 32, where the faith of Barak is put up as an example of faith to others, and he's named right along with the other great examples of faith in that chapter. So it'd be hard to say, in view of that, that Barak had a lack of faith. Rather than have a lack of faith, this probably indicates even more faith on the part of Barak. Because remember now, Deborah not only was a judge, she was also a prophetess. She had the divine and miraculous inspiration of God. She was the one that God had chosen to work through to have this come about. And so Barak knew then that here was his source of power. Here was his source of information from the divine and miraculous power from Deborah. And so his faith then was in God and in the instrument of God rather than in his own strength or in his own capabilities or ability to go out and make warfare. And so to me this demonstrates a true act of faith on the part of Barak. And we see that he's committed then to the fact that Deborah must be from God, that Deborah has the word of God. And so he truly then is acting as a result of his belief. Now we today, if we will simply take the word of God for what it says, and if we will commit our lives, our eternal destinies to what this word of God says, then we today also are exhibiting a true act of faith. But whenever we cast the word of God aside, and we decide I don't need it, I don't want it, I can get along better without it, I'm not even going to bother myself to study it, I'm not going to take it with me, then that is not an act of faith. That's going in another way. So this truly was an act of faith whenever he insisted that Deborah go with him. And verse 9, And she said, I will surely go with thee. Now, Deborah was brave, and she was true to her word. She also believed that this commission that she had from God was truly going to be carried out. And so without hesitation, apparently, she says, I will surely go with thee. Not I might go, or maybe I can go. I will surely go with thee. But she tells Barak that the result of her going with him is going to make this be recorded in history as a somewhat different act than it would be had he gone alone. For she says, Notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Now, she calls this the journey that thou takest. Instead of calling it a battle, a warfare, she refers to it by a toned-down word here known as a journey. And that also indicates the fact that she truly believes that they're going to have the victory, that there's not going to be any problem with them in being able to obtain the victory. And so she says, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. That is, you're not going to get the honor or the glory here, Barak, like you would if I didn't come along. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. It's going to be actually then a woman that seems to accomplish this. I'm going to get more credit for it than you are, and I will be given the position of honor for having accomplished this thing rather than you being given this position because I'm having to go with you. And notice what he says, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Now, previously we had learned that due to Israel's disobedience, due to their obstinacy and their lack of following after what God wanted, they're going into idolatry, that God had sold them into the nations round about them. He had sold Israel into the hand of this Jabin, king of Canaan, as though they were a debtor that needed to be sold to pay off their debt. Now the tables are turned. Now that Israel is turned back to God, and they are seeking God's help through Deborah, and God has heard their cry for help, then he is selling Sisera into the hand of a woman. So God sells whoever he wants to sell to, whomsoever he wants to sell them to, depending upon what the circumstances are. But this prophecy that says the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman may very well refer to the fact that Sisera then was slain by another woman named Jael. And as a matter of fact, as we study that portion of the chapter a little later, we're going to see that that more than likely is what this prophecy is referring to. And the last of that verse says, and Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. So they centered in this area of Kadesh, which is a prominent city, one of the Levitical cities. It's also a city of refuge, and it's located very close to the place where this army of Jabin, king of Canaan, would be located. Now in verse 10, and Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and he went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him. Now he called Zebulun and Naphtali, which means more than likely he asked for volunteers to come out of these two tribes. And he did get 10,000 men there to go with him. And they are referred to as being at his feet. That is, they were at his disposal. Now some Bible scholars want to interpret this to mean that these 10,000 men were foot soldiers, and consequently they were in that regard an inferior army to this army of 900 chariots. But it doesn't really say that, but it could imply that. But nevertheless, these men were subservient to Barak. Barak was going to be their leader, and so whatever he directed them to do, that they would do. Now, it would seem from Deborah's song that some came to Barak from other tribes, such as Manasseh and Issachar, and that more were expected that came not from such tribes as Reuben, Dan, and Asher. But they're not mentioned here in this particular passage. So the bulk of this 10,000 must have been from Zebulun and Naphtali. Verse 11 is an aside that weaves another element into the story. Now Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent under the plain of Zanaim, which is by Kadesh. As we remember, the Kenites had moved from this area of Jericho down into the tribe of Judah, in the wilderness of Judah. But this one family, the family of Heber, had left that area and gone up north and pitched their tents close to this area of Kadesh. So we can see they're going to be very near to this battle that's fixing to ensue now. They're going to be right in, maybe in the middle of it in some respects, although they were at peace with this king of Canaan. they were not in any jeopardy or fear from his army because they were not having any kind of conflict with him. It doesn't mean that they agreed with what he was doing, and it doesn't mean that they did not sympathize with the other children of Israel that were suffering as a result of their persecution. But this particular tribe was at peace. And it also may mean that they were at peace because they were a godly people and did continue to fear and follow the living God. Now, this is inserted here so that we will understand more of the circumstances as he talks later about the act of jail. Verse 12, and they showed Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, was going up to Mount Tabor. Now, this seems to indicate from the context that they are the ones then who delivered the message to Sisera that Barak and his army had gone up on Mount Tabor. And it doesn't mean that they were trying to betray Barak. It doesn't mean that they were trying to assist Sisera. It may very well be that this was God's method of letting Sisera know what was happening to draw him out. For he says in verse 7, and I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. So something had to happen so that Sisera would know that Barak and his army were in the vicinity. And it seems then it was this family of Heber, the Kenite, which did this. And it accomplished the purpose that was desired. Verse 13, and Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him from Harosheth of the Gentiles under the river of Kishon. Now this place called Harosheth of the Gentiles was their seemingly headquarters. It is thought by some of the Bible scholars to have been located on this river Kishon, but it wasn't too far from this area of Mount Tabor where Barak and his army were located. I'd like to also again note that he had these 900 chariots of iron. These were the things that had been such a bugaboo to the children of Israel. They just did not want to attack those chariots of iron. They felt like that they would not be able to overcome them. Although had they had enough faith in God, we know that God would have given them the victory. So that's what Sisera had, was the armament that had up to this time been just really insurmountable by the children of Israel. And the chariots of iron also would have the scythes attached to the wheels or to the axles so that as they ran through crowds of soldiers, these scythes would do tremendous amounts of damage, cause all kinds of injury and death. And it's just another clear-cut example of how man uses his expertise and genius to invent all kinds of weapons of war. And even in our present day, there are weapons of war that are in use that would boggle the mind to just know what kind of destruction they're capable of doing. Verse 14, and Deborah said unto Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord had delivered Sisera into thine hand. Now some seem to think that at this time Barak was becoming faint-hearted. Here he was up on this mountain and he was surrounded by the army of Sisera with all their tremendous power, and that there might have been even the idea of retreat and flight. But the Bible doesn't say that specifically, but Deborah was there. It's a good thing she was there to give him the encouragement and the direct instruction that came from God. And so she said unto Barak, up. Now it's time to move, time to go into action. Not time to retreat, it's not time to recline, but up. For this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. She knew what day it would be in which they would be allowed to gain the victory. This is the day. Now is the time. Get up and go. And she further substantiates this by saying, is not the Lord gone out before thee? Remember, the Lord's fighting this battle. He's going to help us. He's going to lead us. He's gone before us and before thee. So Barak went down from Mount Tabor and 10,000 men after him. So here now Barak is leading his army down off of the mountain to meet the soldiers and these 900 chariots of iron down in the valley, and it would be actually more difficult for them to encounter this army in the valley than for the army to have to come up and rout them out of the mountain. But they went and led the battle and took the offensive, apparently. And the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his hosts with the edge of the sword before Barak. Now some, like Josephus, even say that there was a great hail that came upon this army and discouraged them and helped to rout them. But he says here that he did it with the edge of the sword before Barak. So that the Lord now, leading this army, and giving them not only the courage, but the ability to carry out the things that they could do, gave them the victory. He discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his host, so that these great weapons of war that Sisera had, and these soldiers that prepared for battle that were in Sisera's army, became discomfited, they became discouraged, they became unsettled, they became unsure of themselves. And it was then Barak and his 10,000 who had the edge of the sword attacking them, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. Somehow or other, these chariots were not as effective as they had hoped they would be. This army of Israel had determined some way to defeat and overcome the advantage these chariots held. And so it even got to the point that Sisera left his chariot. He ran from it. He felt he was safer on foot than to stay in that chariot, and he fled away on his feet. Verse 16, but Barak pursued after the chariots. Now, Sisera did get away. He left the chariot because the chariots were going to destruction. The Israelites had found a way to defeat and overcome them. But Barak continued to pursue after the chariots and after the host unto Harosheth of the Gentiles. So they fled back to their headquarters city, this place called Harosheth. Barak was in hot pursuit of them. And verse 16 further says, and all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Of all those people that God intended to be slain during this battle, they all were slain. There was not a man left. So that Barak and his army were very successful. They had the victory, and they accomplished all that they intended to accomplish in overcoming this army. But beginning in verse 17, then we have further information about Sisera. Howbeit, Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Now, Sisera fled in the area where these Kenites were camped in their tents. He thought this, no doubt, would be not only a place of rest and peace because they were at peace with these people, but he also thought that maybe he could be hidden here and be out of the way. For verse 17 further says, for there was peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. Now, it doesn't mean that Heber the Kenite approved of what Jabin was doing, or that he assisted Jabin, or that he didn't have sympathy with the other Israelites, but that he himself was at peace with them. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him. Now Jael was the wife of Heber. She was a very prominent person in this camp and in this tribe or family. And so here she no doubt was listening to the effects of this battle. She was seeing which way it was going to go. And here comes Sisera on foot. So she went out to meet him and said to him, turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not. And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. So she pretends to give aid and comfort to Sisera. And she asked him to turn into her tent. And no doubt she is not trying to aid him, really, but she is wanting to either slow him down and detain him so that Barak can catch up to him in his pursuit, or she might have had the original design to try to do him harm. But apparently this doing harm to Sisera was something that came to Jael later when she saw the opportunity was there. But she invited him to turn in to me, fear not. And Jael probably, because of her prominence here and the fact that she was a woman, had an advantage in getting Sisera to do this. And Sisera no doubt felt that he would be safer in her tent, because she being a woman would probably be the least likely then to be involved in any kind of violence. And so she said unto him, fear not. And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with the mantle. So she gave him all kinds of comfort that she could. She covered him up with the mantle in case he should be cold. She let him lay down in a place where he could sleep. And he said unto her, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. So she gave him all the hospitality that she could give. He asked for water. She gave him milk, the very best drink she had in the house, which was milk. And verse 20, again he said unto her, stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be when any man doth come and inquire of thee, and say, is there a man here, that thou shalt say no. Now he instructed her to lie for him, which she did not and would not do. But this was what he wanted. And so he was deceived into thinking, lulled into thinking that everything was going to be fine, that he was in a place of security and safety, when really he was fixing to lose his life right here. And this shows us how weak and precarious life is. Here was a powerful general, a general that could withstand all the elements of warfare, but we're going to find that he meets his end in a place where he thinks he's at peace and safety in a woman's tent. This also shows the importance of making peace with God and having God on our side, because you never know who may appear to be your friend and really will not be your friend. And if you don't have God for a friend, then you really don't have any true friends. And that was the case of Sisera. He met his end here at the hand of a woman, which we'll have later in the chapter. But at this time, our time has expired, so we will close at this point. Till next time, this is NC Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.